Good afternoon, everyone. We are gathered together for the funeral of Reintje, also known as René Meinen, born October 21, 1935 in Ada, the Netherlands, and died last Saturday in Mitchell on July 16, 2022, in her 87th year. The Lord has taken away a dear mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, sister, and friend. And such an occasion makes us think of what we need to live and die happily. That is summarized beautifully for the Christian in Lord's Day 1 of our Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Let us sing now from our Psalter, the blue book in your pew, number 434, Our Father, which in heaven art, hallowed be thy name. 434, the one stanza from our blue Psalter book. Let us come before the Lord and pray. Most good-doing and gracious Lord, on this occasion in which we are called to lay to rest the body of a dear mother and grandmother and great-grandmother, sister and friend, we ask that thou wilt teach us to pray, Our Father which in heaven art, hallowed be thy name. For with the brief life that we all live, that has to be uppermost, the glory of God. And we pray thee for that also this afternoon, as we are gathered here with family and friends and members of the congregations, that thou wouldst be in our midst, teaching us how to live and how to die, and that in comfort and joy. So bringing us to a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, or deepening that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for the life and testimony too of Raincha Mainen. Pray thee that thy word would bear fruit in the lives of family and friends gathered here, and direct our eyes unto the Lord Jesus. Help us in our time of grief to take it to the feet of Jesus. Fill the empty place, Lord, with thy presence. Sanctify this calling to our hearts, and be merciful unto us. Give thy servant a voice that he may speak, us ears to hear, and voices also to express our song and love. Work that in us by thy gracious Holy Spirit, for without thee we cannot live happily and die comfortably. Hear us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we will sing "I Love to Tell the Story." You'll find it on the program. I understand that Raincha Mainen loved to tell the story of the Savior of sinners also to her grandchildren. Let's sing all three stanzas in the chorus. "I love to tell the story of unseen things above and what follows." I'd like to read from the book of the Psalms, Psalm 130. At the request of your mother, Psalm 130. I will be reading from the Authorized King James Version. And after we've read it, let's sing from the Blue Psalter book again, number 362, which is a rendition of Psalm 130. Out of the depths, from out the depths, I cry, O Lord, to thee. 362. But first, let's read it. A song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. the obituary began this way: Renee Minen, 86, of Mitchell, went home to be with her Lord and Savior on Saturday, July 16, 2022, after a brief illness. It was a brief illness, wasn't it? Diagnosed just a few months ago with an aggressive form of leukemia, and then last Saturday passed away. I was privileged to minister to her in the last few weeks of her life. She confessed last week when I visited her last Monday that she was resting in the Lord Jesus and was filled with wonder that he would give his life for someone like her. She knew she was a sinner. She recounted how she became troubled by her sin in her youth already and sought the Lord for his mercy and grace and trusted him. She knew her shortcomings, also as a mother, and wanted nothing more for you as children and family that you would know the Lord, love the Lord Jesus in a saving way, and serve him. In the last week of her life, especially, she expressed her longing to rest in the Lord Jesus and sleep with Jesus and to be with her Lord. And what was she expressing, actually, was the desire for redemption. And the Lord promises that in the text from Psalm 130. I'll look at the entire psalm, but especially the last words: "And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." That's why you can write over this funeral message: redemption, the promise for God's people. Redemption, the promise for God's people. We'll look at several things as we work our way through this precious psalm. First of all, the affliction that longs for redemption. The affliction that longs for redemption. God's people do not always have it easy. And it's no different for the psalmist of Psalm 130. He feels himself sinking. He's in the depths. He paints a picture of sinking in the depths of the sea. It's like, boys and girls, when you're at a lake, walking away from the shore, and it becomes increasingly deeper, and then all of a sudden the bottom of the lake falls away and you're in over your head with your arms flailing and your legs kicking, and you hope, if you don't know how to swim, that someone will rescue you. That's the picture the psalmist paints. He's overwhelmed in this sea of distress. And even for people who regularly travel through water, the deep waters are frightening. The psalmist is in the depths. What were those depths? Was it because he was suffering physical pain? Or was it because of other difficulties he was going through? Or was he enduring spiritual darkness? Was it outward distress, or was it inward distress? They often go together. And it says that whatever our troubles may be, we must turn to the right address. We must turn to the Lord. And that's fitting also, dear family, for you and your grief and feeling the emptiness of the loss of your mother and grandmother and sister and friend. Yeah, what was it for the psalmist? Was it outward distress or inward distress? Well, I said they often go together, but it seems he's especially troubled by his sins. Psalm 3 makes that very clear. He's crying from the depths because he's fallen into the depths of distress by his sin, his iniquities. And that word in the original speaks of something that's twisted. All twisted up like a car that's been in a car accident, and the metal is not the way it came out of the factory. And the psalmist knows that twistedness and wickedness in his own heart and life And he feels the separation between him and the Lord, and he misses the Lord. And what should we do when that is our case? When we find ourselves in trouble and distress, we should cry to the Lord, as the psalmist does. He doesn't ignore his need. He doesn't try to silence his conscience. He doesn't look to himself for help, for he can't get out of those depths by himself. And he doesn't look for another human being to help him. He looks to the Lord alone, the Almighty One, the Faithful One. And he asks that the Lord turn to him in his need and hear him. Lord, hear my voice. He's asking for the ears of the Lord. And when he makes this petition, you can understand that this petition isn't just a casual, ho-hum, unconcerned, carefree request. No, there's intensity here. There's urgency in his soul. After all, he's in the depths, and he doesn't want to stay there. He doesn't want to stay in the pit. He cannot live without the Lord. He cannot do without his favor. And so he cries. And that's proof, isn't it, that the spirit of grace and of supplications has been given to him. And I wonder if we can relate. Do the troubles in our lives, small or big, bring us to cry out to the Lord? Do we do as the hymn writer put it? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do trials and troubles bring you to seek the Lord? Where do you turn in all your need? Is it to the Lord? This great Savior and Rescuer, Deliverer. And you know that if he doesn't hear you, you will be lost and all hope is lost. Nonetheless, troubles like this can remind us of our sin and guilt. That's how it is for the psalmist too, struggling. And hope is almost gone as his sins are brought to mind. And that's the second thing. We don't only hear about the affliction. We also hear about the conviction that seeks redemption. There's affliction whereby he longs for redemption. There's the conviction that seeks for redemption. You see, the psalmist has come to reckon with two things. First of all, the truth about himself. And secondly, the truth about the Lord. Yet troubles and trials have a way of facing God's people with God's holiness and our sinfulness. Yet the psalmist has seen something of the purity and holiness of God. He knows that God is not soft on crime or soft on sin. Sin calls for judgment. Verse 3, the verse that your mother and grandmother spoke to me the most about. Verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God should mark down our iniquities, it's the picture of a store clerk or a bank teller or an accountant who keeps careful track of all the money that's owed and tallies it up. Credit agencies mark everything down to the penny. That's the idea. If the Lord were to tally up all our disobedience, all our sin, then that would be quite a list. A long list. I mean, if another person, if our parents were to make a list of all our sins, if our spouse would make a list of all our sins, that already could be a long list. But if God were to do this, the all-knowing, all-seeing God from whom nothing is hidden. Yes, who then can stand? And so the psalmist, when he asks these questions, he realizes that he's brought into a courtroom Who can stand up to defend himself? Who can excuse himself and say before God, in God's courtroom, I am innocent, not guilty, Your Honor? If God were to tally up our disobedience, if God were to tally up our sins done in the day and those sins done in the night, if you were to tally up the sins that we have committed publicly before other people, or those sins that we've committed secretly in which no one else saw us, if God were to tally up those sins that we remember and those sins that we've committed but we've forgotten, those sins that maybe we've done only once, and those sins that we've done repeatedly, the sins that you did as a young believer, and the sins you still struggle with. Remember, the psalmist is drowning. A drowning man sees his life passing before his eyes. Have you never had that? Never felt your conscience accuse you? The memory of sin haunts you. You try to ignore it. You try to push it away. But God breaks through, breaks into our hearts and lives, and you see something of your iniquity before His purity, something of your sinfulness before God's holiness. Who shall stand? That's the question. That's the question she whispered to me from her bedside. And there's no answer, no immediate answer given to that question. Like a teacher who asks his students a question, but no one raises his hand. No one knows the answer. And the class becomes silent. That's what needs to happen, that we become guilty before God. But there is not only the holiness, there's also the graciousness of God, that there is forgiveness with thee. How does the psalmist know that? How can we know that there is forgiveness with God? Do we just say that because, well, we take one text out of the Bible and say, well, God is love? Well, God is love, but He's a God of holy love. Do we just imagine this? Do we just say this because, well, we want it to be true? But friends, we don't want to just say this because we imagine it or think it true, because we don't want to be wrong when it comes to sin and grace, guilt and forgiveness. How can we know that there's forgiveness? You need to know. And you need to know that there's forgiveness for you. And to that end, you need to take up your Bible and you need to read from your Bible. And if you read your Bible from beginning to end, you'll see that God is a God who forgives, but only for the sake of the Lamb that's sacrificed. He revealed that in the Old Testament already, Leviticus 4, verse 26, Numbers 14, verse 17. Sins confessed through the blood of the Lamb will be forgiven. How do you find forgiveness? Then you have to not only confess your sins, but you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away sin. John 1, 29 says. That's why Jesus had to come into this world, to suffer. Because a payment was needed. Oh, what agony that brought him as he staggered under the weight of the sins of his people. He would fall down to the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the undiluted wrath of God and judgment of God came crashing down upon him as he hung on the cross. And that's the only way that sins can be forgiven. Wiped away blotted out so that the record of sin of people like you and me can be cleansed and cleared completely. His blood cleanseth from all sin. 1 John 1 verse 9. And then I need a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to know Him as my Savior. And if I know Him as my Savior, then you don't say, well, then it doesn't matter how I live. That doesn't make a believer lax and careless in the Christian life, the attitude that says, well, I can do whatever I want. No. There is forgiveness with thee, verse 4 says, that thou mayest be feared. Forgiveness makes us afraid to sin. I'm afraid to sin against God because I've known His love. I'm forgiven by Him so that I might love Him. I'm pardoned by God so that I might live for God. And then you want to show true thankfulness to God in your whole life and walk uprightly before Him. And that's what your mother and grandmother wanted me to press upon you. Yes, that you would serve and fear the Lord. That's what grace affects. As John Newton put it in that hymn, Amazing Grace, is one of the last words she said to me. It's amazing. I didn't know what she meant, I mean, what she was referring to, but when I began to recite Amazing Grace, then she began to mouth the words with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Those were her last words to me. The second stanza of that famous hymn, you know how it goes. It ties in with this text. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And fear, my grief relieved. That's the conviction that makes us seek for redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there's the expectation. That it is not only the affliction that makes us long for redemption, the conviction that makes us seek for redemption. There's thirdly the expectation that waits for redemption. For the truth that there is forgiveness with God has humbled him, just like it humbled Reincha. But it has another effect on him. It sets him waiting for the Lord, verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Now, if you've worked a night shift, you know what waiting for the morning is all about, especially as a guard. Guard on the city walls. The gates are closed, but danger may be near. Enemies may be surrounding the city, but because it's dark, you don't know it. And so the guard scans the horizon nearby, further away, at the furthest distance he can scan. He's looking for danger. But at the same time, he's hoping for daylight to come, for the dawning of a new day. That's the picture that the psalmist paints. Now, waiting isn't easy. Waiting for test results. Waiting to see what the outcome will be in great difficulties. When your world is turned upside down and you're waiting for life to be good again. Or waiting. Waiting till your loved one is taken away through death. Waiting isn't easy. Children, you find it hard to wait. And when mom says, not now, those are some of the worst words she could ever say to you. Children, you can be so impatient. Actually, all of us struggle with impatience. It's waiting. waiting at a crossroads, waiting in sickness, waiting in challenging times, wondering how will it now turn out. Of course, we need to remember that the Lord is always at work in our waiting times, and we need to trust Him in the waiting times. And I know sometimes we're inclined to take matters into our own hands, and we can be impatient, we can become bitter, we can be filled with resentment against the Lord who won't give us what we want when we want it. But waiting is the Lord, waiting on the Lord. There's a sweetness to it. Waiting on the Lord, someone has said, is the opposite of running ahead of the Lord. And it's the opposite of bailing out on the Lord. And we do well to take a deep breath, open our clenched hands and let God be God. Trusting, hoping in His wisdom and mercy. Yes, it's the matter of trust. As Reince said to me, my life is in His hands. And then you can give everything over to Him. But the psalmist is not only waiting on the Lord, he's waiting for the Lord. You see, the believer doesn't just want forgiveness from the Lord, but he wants fellowship with the Lord. He doesn't want just the cleansing of sin from the Lord, but he wants communion in the grace of the Lord. And maybe that's what some of us miss. Missing the sense of the presence of the Lord. And maybe some of us are passing through a time, and like the Puritans called, spiritual desertion. Times when life goes dark. The sense is that God has forgotten me, and you feel isolated, and you feel without direction. And what do we need in such times is faith and trust, no matter what we might feel. Yes, we can be overwhelmed by sorrow. We can be plagued by questions. We can ask, why did this have to happen? Why does it go this way? How can this trial be for my good? And sometimes we're walking on the Emmaus Road with the Emmaus travelers, and we discover the fresh sense of His presence. He was there even when I didn't sense it. We sometimes wonder, dear believer, where He is, but all along He's been walking beside us. And we maybe need that now especially. The sense of the presence of the Lord in our loss and in our cross. And then there is one more thing yet. There's the affliction that longs for redemption. There's the conviction that seeks for redemption. And thirdly, there's the expectation that waits for redemption. And lastly, the exhortation that points to redemption. The exhortation that points to redemption. For you see, the believer doesn't just want to keep this to himself. He has an earnest desire that others will look to the Lord too. Verses 7 and 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Yes, the psalmist wants to share it with others. There are others who are distressed. There are others who are troubled. There are others who are discouraged and burdened in their lives, and you want to encourage them if you're a believer. And then what do? Do we point to ourselves? Do we say, look at me? No, we point away from ourselves to the Lord. Yeah, when we're discouraged, when the guilt of sin haunts us, when the fear of death distress us, when fears and tears well up in our lives, hope in the Lord, the psalmist says. For with Him is not only forgiveness, he said that in verse 4, but with Him is also mercy and plenteous redemption. There's mercy with the Lord, mercy that forgives, mercy that adopts us into His family, mercy that brings us to His table if you're a believer, and plenteous redemption, setting us free from the power and guilt of sin, like the people of Israel in Egypt with the blood on the doorposts of their homes so that they could be free to serve the Lord. That's who Jesus is. That's why Jesus came, to be the Redeemer in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem people like you and me from the guilt and power of sin. He shall save his people from their sins. He's the mighty Redeemer who can save you and lead you through this life and bring you home one day. Saved to sin no more, as we may believe on good ground for your mother. Why? Because there is plenteous redemption with him. There's great redemption. There's this abundant redemption, the psalmist is saying, this overflowing redemption, so that if you're here and you say, but Pastor, if only you knew how sinful I am, and I would say, I believe it, and it's probably worse than you realize. But Romans 5 verse 20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's why it's amazing grace for John Newton. Amazing grace for me. Is it amazing grace for you? Abounding grace. Overflowing grace. More we don't need, but with less we cannot do. Where do you go with your sins, friends? Where do you go with your guilt? Where do you go with your fears? Days like today are reminding us, aren't they, among other things, that life has an end. We must die one day and come to stand before God. A day of judgment is coming. The books will be opened. The book of your life, the book of my life. Will your sins be marked down one by one, page after page, volume after volume? Because it turns out on that great day of judgment, your sins were never forgiven. You never fled to the Lord Jesus and took refuge to him. What sins will be recorded for you? Or will your sins be blotted out because you did turn to the Lord Jesus in your need and with your sin, and you took refuge to him, and you pled his promised mercy and rested on his blood? If you turn to him, there is forgiveness here and now. Yet there is forgiveness. You may receive it today. Tomorrow it may be too late. And it's a full forgiveness. He shall redeem from all iniquities. But it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him. However young you may be, however old you may be, trust in him. And if you have trusted in him, keep trusting in him also when the way is hard, also when you're struggling, also when you feel alone. But trusting in him, I turn to Christ and to his cross and to the empty grave, and I find all that I need in him, so that we can sing it. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. Amen. Let's sing from our Psalter book, number 187, all the four stanzas. 187, all the four stanzas. Thank you. Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing, faithful Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we turn to Thee at the end of this service in which we have reflected on Thy Word speaking to us in our loss. And what a hope it announces, and plenteous redemption there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would but turn to Him by Thy Holy Spirit and find everything that we need in Him so that we may praise Thee and find and confess that indeed Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. And then we have a future. Salvation to His people God will give, and they that love His name with Him shall live. So, Lord, apply Thy word to each of us, and remember us too as we go to the grave, there to entrust the body to Thee and Thy watchful care till the day of the resurrection. Forgive all that was amiss, Lord. Bless us further this day also, the luncheon that can be enjoyed. Thank Thee for the hands that could prepare it too. And forgive all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. When peace like a river, let us sing that and let's stand, if you're able. When peace like a river, the four stanzas on your program.